Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading tonight is from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus and chapter 11. The book of Exodus and chapter 11. Let us read and hear God's word. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these my servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did like all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading from his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 45, and we're singing from verse 7 of that psalm. Psalm 45. Thou lovest right and hatest ill, for God, thy God most high, above thy fellows hath with the oil of joy anointed thee. Of aloes, myrrh, and cassia, smell thy garments had, out of the ivory palaces whereby they made thee glad. Among thy women honourable, king's daughters were at hand. Upon thy right hand did the queen on gold of Ophir stand. O daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Likewise forget thy father's house and people that are thine. Then of the king desired shall be thy beauty vehemently. Because he is thy Lord, do thou him worship reverently. Psalm 45, 7 through to 11. The lovest right and hatest ill. Will you come back with me once more again to the book of Psalms tonight? To the book of Psalms and to Psalm 4. And again, it is short and we will read it before we come in to look at it. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing or seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe. Or if we can just put in that other translation, which is quite legitimate. Be angry and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. This Psalm 4 ties in and follows on very closely from Psalm 3, which we looked at last Sunday morning. It is, for that reason, possibly some people look on it and describe it as the evening song of the Psalm. We are shown here, verse 4 and verse 8, it's a time of looking back. It's a time of reflecting. A time, perhaps, when the day's work is over and you're sitting down after all of the activity and the bustle, and you can look back even just over one day or several days or even more days, and you can see the past struggles that you've been through and the lessons that you've learned. And the discoveries that you've made. And you can praise God for what he's given you. And you can pray to the Lord for the concerns that you discover with that reflection. It is a time when verse 8 tells us, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. It's a time when we're looking for that quietness and peace to possess us again. Reflection like we're engaged in lifts our thinking to a spiritual realities. Because so often we find that the sheer pace of life today, there's so many things that bundle into our lives, the hustle and the bustle, and the pace of life squeezes our Christian framework of thinking and living. Our Christian approach and our Christian attitude and atmosphere is placed underneath severe tension and pressure. It might even be distorted somewhat and goes out of shape. And so therefore it's good for us. At the evening time, yes, and on such a day as this, especially the Lord's Day, it's good to have that Christian perspective restored, refocused. If I can use the illustration of an elastic band. When you pull the elastic band and it's under tension and pressure, that's the way our lives can be through the day. But when it comes to nighttime, that pressure comes off and the elastic band comes back to its natural length. So therefore the question we ask, what is our relaxed position? When you let the elastic band go and it comes back to its ordinary length, where does our mind and our thoughts naturally rest, go to, think of? We're looking for that natural length, that natural Christian's position. The pressure of the day is removed. What shape does our thinking take then? That's the kind of situation that the psalmist is giving us here. He's been through a lot. He's been through hard times. If this psalm follows on from Psalm 3. Psalm 3, we saw, remember, was dealing with the problem of Absalom. and the way in which the sin of Bathsheba was being thrown up at David time after time. There's nobody going to help. No help from God is going to come to this man. And the way in which there's that public gossip going about him because of what he had done. And everybody was speaking. How many there are that say these things about him. David is wanting that peace and quietness. Whatever David is going through, whatever David is experiencing in Psalm 3 or in Psalm 4, it's not unique to himself. The very end of Psalm 3, we saw there the blessing that he bestowed upon the people. Thy blessing is upon thy people, O Lord. The things that David shares with us in Psalm 3, the lessons that he got, they're not keeping them to himself, but he wants them to be devolved and to be shared and to be spread amongst God's people, because there's something there in what he's been through that they can learn from him. The psalm is for use in public worship, because there are blessings that can be derived from it for all of the Lord's people. And if that's what we saw in a conclusion in Psalm 3, the same stands for Psalm 4, if the two of them hold together as we suggest. And when we come to this psalm reflecting in the night time, it does many things for us. It corrects our Christian thinking. This psalm promotes our Christian character. This psalm strengthens our Christian faith. So let's look at it and see what we can get from it for ourselves as we live so distant from David in one aspect, but so close to him in Christian experience in another. I want to suggest, first of all, that here David is giving us a pattern for his prayer. And then as we go through it, we see the people for whom he prays. And then at the very end, we see the peace that he knew and experienced. So first of all, we have here the pattern to his prayer. As we said, David is again in a tight corner, and he is in dire need of help. We can feel the urgency of his words. Hear me, Lord, when I call, O God of my righteousness. There's an urgency, there's a passion in what he says here that sometimes strikes a chord with ourselves, because we can say the exact same thing in tight corners we're in. His prayer. But he's not in this prayer. He is not drawing attention to himself. And that's the pattern I want to establish. Often in our extremities, we start with our problems. We start with our feelings. We start with our needs. Lord, this is where I am, and this is what's happening to me, and this is what I feel. And we focus time and again upon me, mine, I. We take time to speak at length, to fill in the details, all the details about ourselves. And that's what we focus on. And when that happens, we need to be corrected. And we correct ourselves by a simple question. To whom are we praying? With whom are we dealing? To whom are we speaking? And that will correct that kind of imbalance in the pattern of our praying. Because we've established it so often before, the way God deals with us and the pattern he gives us for problems as well as for praying. What does he do? Remember the way in which we said he takes the principles, the principles that apply in Christian living, and he sets them out round about us. He puts them on a table, whatever figure we want to use, but they're put trade before us in a public way. And having set out a whole circle, a whole plateful of principles, only then do we import our problem. Only then do we import our concerns so that we can understand the answers we get. The principles that applied to getting the answer, and take these principles away and apply them in very similar circumstances in our Christian life. That's the way the Bible deals with problems that we face. It doesn't come immediately with an answer that's specific to us, but it sets out these principles and he says, well, there are the principles. Take your problem, see how they work out, and take it away with you. Our thinking needs to run more and more in a Christian mold, in a Christian pattern. And the same applies here to prayer. There is a pattern given here that we could follow ourselves. When we come to pray, we come before a God in the richness of his character. There are so many different facets, so many different aspects of God and his character and his work and providence that we can focus on and think on and linger upon. So many windows we could look in. So many fields we can develop and explore. And we need to focus upon our God. And what is the psalmist doing for us in the pattern he leaves us? He's beginning his prayer. And he's looking through windows that are appropriate to the need that he faces. He's focusing upon the qualities of the character of God that are appropriate to the situation he's in. What's he doing then? Well, he's first of all telling us, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. That simple word, God, is the word Elohim. And that word focuses upon the strength and the might of God. The strength and the might of God set against all these other people who are going at David, who are making fun of him, who are laughing at him and mocking him with these words we saw in Psalm 3. He is there focusing upon the God of might and the God of strength, who is his God. But not only that, he focuses and he marries with it. Yes, he is the God of my righteousness. He is the God who will demonstrate that David is in the right. He may be miscalled. He may be misjudged. He may be misrepresented. And there may be many things said about him and said about us. Yet God is the one who will set the record straight. With full knowledge and with perfect balance, the Lord God will tell it as it is. And therefore we can understand why David, as he approaches God in prayer, speaks of and addresses God with these words and with these windows through which he looks at the character of his God. A God of might and a God of power. A God of righteousness, integrity, a God who will set the record straight for himself. There are so many saying so much about David. There's confusion in the minds of so many. There's a deliberate bias from others. But the Lord will clear it all up. That God of might and power is my righteousness. David reaches out to the final court of appeal, and he presents his prayer to such a God. The pattern he sets for us, out of his needs, passionate as they were, felt by them as they were, but yet he states these things: this is the God to whom I come, the God of my righteousness. But he doesn't stop at that even. Because not only does he speak about God who is his Elohim, his strength, his might. He goes on and he speaks about, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. He speaks also about the experience that he's had from his God. Lord, when I was in a tight corner in the past, Lord, you enlarged me. It's much more vivid, and it appeals to us all the more if we say, Lord, when I was in a tight corner, you made space for me. You made space for me. The Lord intervened in some way when I was in need then, and he helped me. That is what God did for me in the past. And so what he's now appealing to is not only Elohim, the God of might and strength. He's now appealing to God, the faithful God. Helped him in the past. Lord, I'm in a tight spot now. Do it again for me. There's no reluctance. There is no reluctance, nor is there any loss on the part of God when we come time after time with the same prayer, using the same arguments. Lord, this is what happened then, and that's the way you helped me then. Here I am now today, I'm in a similar situation. Lord, help me now. There is no reluctance simply because we come repeating the same petitions and the same requests. So he focuses upon Elohim, God of might. He focuses upon the experiences of the past and the faithfulness of God. He lacks resources. He's not equal to the demands of the moment as David. But he's not in despair because his confidence rests on these two foundations. What he knows about his God and how God has dealt with him in the past. But there's a third one. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He casts himself upon God's mercy. This can only be spoken by somebody who's been a long time walking with his God. He knows what his God is like. He knows that his God is a God of mercy. He's not been presumptuous in what he's saying here. He's not assuming that God is going to help him. He says, when he uses this word, I don't deserve any of these blessings. I don't deserve any of these things I'm asking for. But Lord, nevertheless, I'm going to hold on to what I know about you. I'm going to hold on to what you've done for me in the past. You've had mercy upon me time after time. And I'm asking, Lord, now again, to show and display that same mercy to me. He's not been presumptuous, but he's not hesitating either. There is a confidence with him that God will hear and God will answer in a way that is consistent with his character. And how often that surprises those who speak with God. What is he doing then? He's setting out a pattern for us. And in doing and setting that pattern for us, David is engaging his mind and his heart. He's telling us what he knows, and he's telling us what he feels. He's opening his heart, but he's also gathering with his mind. Lord, this is what I know about you. This is what I've discovered from you. This is what I've had from your hand in the past. All of these things, truths, revelations, these things, that the things in his mind, he gathers them and he sets them on the table. And then he brings, Lord, this is what I feel. My heart, my passion. He brings to bear his concerns and his troubles. And he seeks from what he knows from his God an answer to his prayers. The pattern of praying that he leaves for us, starting with his God and bringing his problems to the God whom he knows, from whose hand he's experienced wonderful things in the past. And because of these things, he can pray even at that very point once more, Lord, do it. So there's the first thing, the pattern to his praying. But the second thing that I said we have in this psalm is the people for whom he prayed. In David's situation of being talked about and being the focal point of the gossip of the grapevine and the grassroots, there were different people, different groups involved round about David. And David identifies them and sets them out, and he prays for each one of them. Starting in verse 2, he says, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after lies? His first prayer is about those who slander him and speak badly about him. Do you know what you're doing? You love vanity. You are using empty words. There's no basis in fact for what you're saying about me. You're spreading lies about the king. So keep that in mind. That's what he's praying about, these slanderers. And he says this, do you know the very one that you're speaking about is special to the Lord? Verse 3. Do you know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself? That person that you're talking about and bad-mouthing, that person that you're speaking about, is separated and precious to the Lord. Look at the attention that he gives to David. Look at the intensity of his interest and his concern and the level of his commitment and involvement. Look at the way in which God is piling so much into the life of David, but not just into David's life, into the life of every one of the Lord's people, that he does not display to others. The only thing we can say is, yes, that person is precious to the Lord. And he's praying that these slanderers would recognize it and behave accordingly. This word that is here, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly, that word setting apart, it comes, we see it very much in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 8, verse 22, 9, 4, and especially when we read there in chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 7, we have there the Lord saying to these people, I will make a difference between Israel and Egypt. In Egypt, there's going to be the cry and the wailing when the death visits the death of the firstborn. But in Israel, not even a dog barking will disturb his people, because God has put a separation and a difference between one and the other. Exodus chapter 8, he says, there's not going to be a single fly. It's the plague of flies. And God is saying, there's not going to be a single fly come amongst my people. chapter 9, he's talking about the cattle being saved from disease coming upon them. And he says, not one of these animals will be struck down. God gives them protection in time of danger and time of attack. If you go to Psalm 105, if you read it there, Psalm 105 verses 14 and 15, God says, I dealt with kings. That's what he says. I dealt with kings. And he then says, touch not the Lord's anointed. Don't touch one of mine. Don't touch one of my prophets. They're special to myself. So that's what he says in Psalm 105. And that's what David is praying for these people. The Lord sets them aside, and they are special to the Lord. And we are told, because of that, he will hear me when I pray. The Lord catches hold of the very cry that comes from the soul. When we pray, the special ones that are marked out and apart from the Lord, things that don't make sense to us, but the Lord grabs hold of these prayers and he hears them and answers them. And so what he's saying to these slanderers, be careful what you're doing. You're dealing with somebody who is special and precious to the Lord. But not only that, you cannot box me in. You cannot break that link that the Christian believer has with Almighty God, Elohim. A God who cares from heaven. Take that into your thinking, is what he says. Yes, we should take that into our thinking as Christians if we are such tonight. But he's there praying for these slanderers, and he says, take that into your thinking and let it apply in your behaving. You are touching the one whom the Lord delights in. You're touching somebody who is the apple of his eye. You are touching somebody who has access to the very courts of heaven to call down the resources of heaven. Be careful. Be careful what you're doing. You are going to provoke Almighty God. I remember quite vividly, just after I left school and before going to university, the summer job was salmon fishing on the Tay. And it was shift work, 24 hours, and we were out sometimes in the middle of the afternoon. It meant we were out in the middle of the night. And there was always a family of swans that would go up and down the different fishing stations to be fed by people coming on duty. And I still remember one of the people giving me this solemn warning. Do not go between the swan and its young. Do not go between the swan and its young, because if you do, the swan will turn on you. And the swan's wing is remarkably powerful. It can break your arm. Don't intervene. And again, that applies here. Don't go between God and speak badly about God's people, because they are precious to himself. We go to Isaiah chapter 43. The Lord has called them. He's called them by name. They are mine. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. We are, what are we? We are sons and daughters of Almighty God. That's what he's praying for. He's praying for these slanderers to take these thoughts on board, to change them, to comfort us. But another group that he prays for, not just simply for those that are slanderers. He goes on and he prays in verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. What's this saying to us? Well, he's speaking here about some of his own friends and companions that are angry with what's happening to David. There were those round about him, those that were with him, and they saw what was happening to David. And they were beginning to get angry what was going on. And David recognizes that danger. He says, stand in awe. What he's saying is, yes, be angry. You're trembling. That's what the word means. You're trembling. You're shaking because of this anger that you're seeing and feeling rather. You're beginning to boil up. So involved were they. They just wanted to respond quickly without thinking against those who were speaking against David. Anyone with a sense of justice would have been on David's side because of what David was suffering. And David is saying, still, be careful. You can act with the heart rather than acting with the mind also. One very good example is given to us in 1 Samuel 25. David and a man called Nabal. David fell out with Nabal. Their shepherds and their people looking after the sheep were at one time together, and David's shepherds had looked after his shepherds, and now David was trying to restore the balance. He says, well, let them look after you this time. And Nabal came back and says, what? Who's this guy, David? Who's this David? Why should I look after his men? And all of this came back to David, and David just started having the red mist descend. And David says, let's get after this man. Let every man put on his sword and let's go. The anger boiling up inside him. And David's anger was addressed by the wife of Nabal coming and quelling him. That's the kind of reaction that David had round about him just now. So how do you deal with that? Verse 4 says it quite simply. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. What's David saying here? Keep your thoughts to yourself and keep your mouth shut. And go before the Lord, offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Yes, there are times when we've got to intervene and we must intervene. But there are times also when we've got to do just like David says to us here. Keep your thoughts to yourself, keep your mouth shut and trust in the Lord. Anger is not wrong, but it needs to be handled correctly. Too often we can speak out of our emotions and with haste, not thinking of the consequences of what we're doing. Today we're living in a culture where people are entitled to say what they think, what they like. They're entitled to have their go and eventually to have their speech, even if it comes out of anger. And David is saying, no. Keep your thoughts to yourself, keep your mouth shut and trust in the Lord in this instance. Because there's always the danger of doing something hasty that you might live to regret. So there he is. He's praying for the slanderers. He's praying for those who are angry. But he's praying for a third group also. He's praying for those who are downcast. He says, there be many, verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? There were people round about David in his company that were weary of everything that was happening. When will all of this end, they say? When will all of this go away? When will all of these accusations about Absalom come to an end? So many are saying so much, and they're saying it so often. So many people are just simply, their heads are going down lower each day that this happens. There's nothing coming to lift them. There's nothing coming as even a glint in their darkness. The joy is gone. Their life has become empty and emptier each day. A profound spiritual effect. Doubts creep in. How far can God's commitment go? How much does the Lord know about what David is going through? These are the kind of thoughts that well up in the Christians then and with us still. So what does David do? How does he meet this concern of verse 6? people who are downcast and looking for things to change. David goes back to the blessing. We call it the Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and give thee peace. A great benediction that's given to us there in Numbers chapter 6, 24. And David takes that benediction and he turns it into a prayer. And he says, Lord, lift upon us the light of thy countenance. Who can possibly help us in this situation? Who can possibly give us a word in our severe need? Who can enter the situation with any hope of changing it? Certainly no man can. But the Lord will. And that's what he's praying. And that is something to say to us about benedictions themselves. Sometimes we might think that the benediction is just a way of ending the service. It's just part of the formula we use. It's just the way we do things. Is that it? The benediction reminds us of Christian biblical truths that don't fade, that apply to us, that we need in our Christian life. The benediction is a real sincere prayer that the Lord would continue his ministry to us as a congregation to strengthen us, encourage us in whatever special needs we might have to face or go out to confront. So whenever the downcast people are amongst David, he took that benediction and he made it a prayer for all those that were round about him. Yes, the pattern of his prayer. Yes, the prayer for different people. One last thought before we finish. The last thought is the peace that he knew from verse 8. I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. There are two things that he tells us here about this joy. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Two things he tells us about the peace that he enjoyed. It's abundant joy. The joy that he has and the peace that he has is completely different from anything that other human level. You think of the image that he gives us here, a harvest time. People are there and all of the effort of the months past. The long hours, the hard work, the cash outlay. And now at last, it's all in the barn. It's all over. And it's a great harvest. That's the image that he's using and he's saying, the joy that he has, the joy that every believer has, is greater. Greater, so much greater than even that kind of joy of people round about us. And the joy that he has, it's not dependent as they are. They are dependent on their joy for the good harvest. What happens if the harvest is spoiled? If it's not just up to the mark, then their joy is muted in a measure. But the joy that the Christian believer has doesn't vary. Isn't open to circumstances which change. It's not variable. It's not dependent on other things like that. We rely upon the Lord. We rely upon him for the joy that we have. And there is no change with him. There's not even the suggestion of turning. Despite the years and all the changes in us, the joy that's the gift to his people, sure and steadfast, day after day. That's the peace, that's the joy that he knew. But not only was there that abundant joy, there was also a deep peace with it. It wasn't a fragile thing, it wasn't a superficial peace that he had. There was nothing to disturb this man's life. And again, we see it in that simple illustration that he uses. I can go to sleep, and I can do it without the single qualm about security or survival. Why? Simply because of this. Whenever there's an encampment of soldiers on the move, there are always those who are sentry duty, and they're posted round the camp. They're on guard to keep the rest safe. And what we have here is the astonishing thought that the Lord God takes post. He takes post round about his people to keep them at peace, whatever be their circumstance they're going through. That's the kind of peace they have. It's not superficial. It's not fragile. It's not open in any way to threaten or to be overcome, overwhelmed. The peace of God's people. Isaiah 26:3, they have perfect peace who stay their minds upon thee. The same we saw in John 17, the peace that he prays for his people. The safety and security of verse 12. That way, that same peace and that same security given in Jude verse 24. He will keep his people and take them to be with himself. A peace because God is on sentry duty around his own. Today there are many therapists, courses, consultations, pills, solutions. There's a whole industry specifically developed and tailoring and attracting simply peace and quietness to people today. What a contrast there is with the Christian. The Christian is able to lie down and sleep in peace without any pills, simply because all of his interests are in the hands of his God. All of his interests are in the hands of his God. God is the one who numbers the hairs of my head. God is the one who's provided the blood of his Son to cleanse my conscience. God is the one who's gone in front of me in the path of life, and especially in the path of death, and I see there his print before me. God is the one who is appointed at the great white throne, there to have his Son speak on behalf of his people. God is the one who has done such wonderful and amazing things for the salvation of every one of his people. Peace. The peace that the believer has doesn't even come close in comparison with what the world has. It's so different, so amazing, so astounding. Peace then. Solid and robust peace for the Christian. Despite all that's going on round about David, all that might be going on around about us, despite all that was said about him, despite all that is said about us, the Lord is saying, don't touch him. Don't touch him with your weapons or with your words, because this one, then and now, this one is precious to me. And I will take post, and I will stand guard. And who is it that stands guard? It is Elohim, the God of strength and power, who stands guard around his people. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we come underneath thy word and we seek to absorb it and to take it into the deepest corners, the most fundamental places, the influence upon our life as we go forward from this day and its blessings for us. Help us to remember, help us to apply. Help us, Lord, to know that joy and that peace, that quietness, that serenity of soul and spirit. No matter the chaos that's round about us, there is quietness and peace to thy people. Bless thy word to us then this day, and forgive us our sins and holy privileges and worship. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by saying from Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep forever will. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.